Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning, here in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And I'm sure that the Lord is glad to see you here too. I'm going to ask you to kind of bear with me this morning. I'm having a little problem with my voice. So if I get a peppermint out of here and put it in my mouth as we go along, just bear with me. All the miracles that we've studied so far took place in what is known as Jesus' Galilean ministry. There was a period of great public proclamation of Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, and of the kingdom of God inbreaking into this world. And we come now to the culmination of this phase of his ministry. This miracle that we're going to study today, it draws together everything that Jesus had been doing in his Galilean period up until now. The feeding of the 5,000 takes place at the crossroads of Jesus' ministry. And this miracle is different from the other miracles that we've been studying in that the clarity with which it shows that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. That this is a major miracle is evident and is seen in the fact that this is the only miracle that Jesus did that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. There are 5 points that we're going to look at in this miracle. The first thing we're going to look at is that these miracles are really signs of Jesus' deity, of his divine nature. Now, we had talked several weeks ago just very briefly about what a sign is or what a sign does. And we just said that a sign is something which points you to someone or to something. Like if you're driving down the interstate and you see a sign on the side of the road that says, Knoxville, 120 miles. You know, I'm on the way, I'm pointing you to Knoxville. Something else a sign does, it also tells you something about something, gives you some information, identifies something, gives you information about that. If you go up to a store and you see a sign on the front of the store, the door will have the times that they're open for business. Or you might in the store window see a sign there for some special sale that they're having at the store. Well, this miracle is a sign that points us to Jesus Christ and identifies him as the Son of God. So if you would turn in your Bibles and we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Luke 9, 10 through 17. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so. And everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. May God bless both the reading and the hearing of his word to our edification and our sanctification. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We pray that as we open the covers of your word and as we study this miracle of Jesus, that your spirit would indwell our hearts in a special way, that you would give us insight and understanding, that we might go forth here with a new appreciation of the glory and the mighty of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So So this passage begins with Jesus and his disciples going up into the country for some rest and relaxation, some rest and recuperation. They had just been through a very busy time. Look back at the first couple of verses of Luke chapter 9. It says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And also during this period of time, was when John the Baptist had been put to death by Herod. And now Herod hears about Jesus, and so he turns his attention to Jesus and his followers. It says there in chapter 9, verses 7 through 8, now Herod, the Tetrarch, heard all about what was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, and others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Now, Jesus taking his disciples up into this remote area, this mountainous remote area along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, it may have been his time to take his disciples outside of Herod's jurisdiction, outside of Herod's reach, to protect them and also to spare himself a premature confrontation with Herod. We know, when the right time came, that he did have his confrontation with Herod, but this was not the right time for that yet. But whatever the reason, the crowd followed Jesus. They were drawn by all he had done, and they followed him up into the mountains. And toward the end of the day, the disciples came to Jesus, and they said there in verse 12, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him, and they said, send the crowd away so they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. Now, this may seem to you to be a kind of a callous disregard for the needs of the crowd. The disciples just come and say, well, send them away. But if you think about it, that may have been the most practical solution to the problem. I mean, what would you have done if you had been in the apostles' place? Well, what was Jesus' response to the disciples here? Verse 13, he says, you give them something to eat. You feed them. Well, completely bewildered, they answered him there in verse 13. We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go out and buy food for all of this crowd. So Jesus took that little amount of food, and he fed that whole great multitude. 5,000 adult males, not counting the women and the children. So this miracle plainly reveals Jesus' divine nature and his identity as God incarnate, God in the flesh. Now, how is this miracle different from the other miracles that we've studied? I mean, in the other miracles we've studied, we've seen Jesus' power to cleanse lepers. We've seen his power to heal the sick. We've seen his power to cast out demons and even to raise the dead. But here, this power that he shows here in this miracle, it's a power of creation. He is a creator. He is God, the creator himself. That's why it shows him so clearly as the Son of God. It shows his divine nature. The same God who once gave manna in the desert, back in Exodus chapter 16, the same God who fed Elijah by the brook in 1 Kings chapter 17. The same God who fed the 100 through the hand of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 4. The same God now gives his followers their daily bread by the creative power of his own hands. In all of his life on this earth, there are a few clearer and stronger manifestations of Jesus, of his deity and of his divine nature. Now, when studying any passage of the Bible, one of the things you want to do is ask yourself, now, what does this passage tell me about God? So this particular passage here, it not only tells us that Jesus is God, and wouldn't that be enough, but it also goes on to show us a great deal about what God is like. You remember in John 14, verse 9, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In this miracle, Jesus displays several facets of God's character. First, we see his compassion. He's been out there with his disciples, and the crowd came up and followed him up in the hills, and his disciples looked at him and said, send him away. But Jesus looked at him with compassion, and he saw them as a sheep astray, wandering in the desert, and he shepherded them. He saw them as ignorant, so he taught them. He saw them as sick, so he healed them. And finally, he saw them as hungry, so he fed them. So here we see the compassion of Jesus as he cares for the needs and the troubles of his people. Second thing we see here, another thing we see, is his zeal, his eagerness to serve God's people. I mean, Jesus and his disciples, they were weary, they were tired, and they were looking for a place to rest and recover. But in spite of this, it says here in verse 11, chapter 9, verse 11, and every other account and all the other gospels say the same thing, that when he saw the crowd, he welcomed them. He didn't just put up with them, or he didn't just tolerate them. He welcomed them. He allowed neither himself nor his disciples any rest until he had taken care of the needs of this great crowd that surrounded him. And think, how long would it have taken to teach and to heal and to feed 5,000 or more, maybe as many as 20,000 people? So we see here the zeal, the passion that the Lord has to serve his people. We also see that the Lord loves to dwell with the meek and the lowly. Matthew 20, 28 tells us that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God cares for the poor and the meek. In Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And finally, in this miracle, we see the awesome creative power of God. There's no need of his people that is too difficult for him to fulfill. So compassionate, zealous to serve, loving of the lowly at heart, mighty in power. This is the God that Jesus Christ reflects here in this miracle. So, any questions so far? All right. The third great point that we see in this passage is that what took place here summarizes the whole work of Jesus' ministry and his saving work on the cross. And it does this by presenting Jesus' ministry kind of as the Exodus on a small scale. Now, we all know what about the Exodus, but just in case, let me refresh your memory a little bit. The Exodus was when the nation of Israel was formed after having been delivered from bondage in Egypt by the power of God. And guided by God, Moses then led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness for 40 years until they reached the promised land. Now, all through the New Testament, this Exodus is seen as a model for salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's especially true here in this miracle. Then let's look at a few things about that here. What about the location? Where were they? Well, it says they were in a remote place. I believe Mark, in his gospel, in his account of this miracle, he says that they were in an isolated area. In the Old Testament, Moses led Israel out of bondage and into where? Into the desert, into the wilderness, in order to meet with God. So the location is similar. How about the date? There's a very funny, I don't say funny, but unusual verse in John's account of this miracle. Right in the middle of it, John is talking about the crowds following Jesus and how they went up and what was going on. And right in the middle of all this, he adds one little verse, very short verse, only six words to it. In John chapter 6, verse 4, he says, the Jewish Passover festival was near. Six words, The Jewish Passover festival was near. What does that have to do with anything? Why did John include that in his account of the miracle? Well, the reason is not necessarily chronological, but it's theological, I think. What did the New Testament Jewish people, why did they celebrate the Passover festival anyway? Well, because of the Exodus. That's what they were celebrating, the Exodus. At this time of the year, the people were supposed to go to Jerusalem and come before the Lord. Well, here, the people, they had come before the Lord, hadn't they? But they hadn't gone to Jerusalem. They had come to Jesus. They'd come to Jesus where the kingdom of God was revealed and proclaimed. And from Jesus, they received the true Passover feast. So we see the location similar, the date similar. What was the purpose? In the Exodus, God had delivered the people from bondage to Pharaoh by means of miracles. And just as Jesus had been using miracles to deliver people from bondage to sin and to the devil. The culmination of God's miracles was the Passover, when God passed through Egypt and struck down the firstborn of Egypt, and only the Israelites who had feasted upon the Passover lamb and then spread the blood of that lamb over their doorpost were spared the wrath of God. The Passover meal was to be eaten with staff in your hand, ready to travel, almost like you were a pilgrim on the way. Well, here, along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, those who had seen Jesus' miracles and who had heard his teaching, they now gathered around him as pilgrims on their journey to the Passover feast. Here, they were called to believe on him as the true Lamb of God and the true Passover lamb that was sacrificed for them. What about organization? How was the organization of these two events similar? Well, we saw in the Exodus picture reflected here, Jesus has the people sit down in groups in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 9 here. But he said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50. And the disciples did so, and everyone sat down. In the Old Testament Exodus, in their journey, the Israelites were organized into tribes. And for the tabernacle, you remember the tabernacle of the Lord was in the middle of the tribes as they marched through the desert. But here in the wilderness, God fed them with manna from heaven. Here, Jesus Christ, they gathered around Jesus Christ as the Lord. They didn't go to Jerusalem, but they did come to Jesus. And they came. And they dealt directly, well, this is where Jesus came and he dealt directly among the people. It's not like in the Old Testament Exodus where the tabernacle of God was there, but here Jesus himself came and he was right among his people. There in the wilderness, God fed them with manna from heaven. Here, Jesus Christ miraculously fed them by multiplying the loaves and the fish. The new Israel, all those who gathered around Jesus Christ, who feeds them in their wilderness journey, and who reveals the glory of God as in the same way that the Shekinah cloud of glory did in the Old Testament Exodus. Here in this miracle, we have the true Passover feast where Jesus Christ is both the Lord and the host. The central message of this miracle is that Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God, and it is his blood shed for us. It causes God's wrath to pass over. So what was Jesus really getting at when he fed all these hungry people? See, in John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. this miracle is not about how to feed the poor. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But basically, it's not about how to feed the poor. In this miracle, Jesus is referring to a relationship with him, to faith in him and faith in his work. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6:35. That's what this miracle is all about. Coming to Jesus and believing on Jesus. That's how people who are dead in their sins might have everlasting life. This miracle is the great Passover feast, and Jesus is the Lamb of God given for the salvation of his people. Jesus calls us out of the bondage of this world and into the wilderness with him. And there he himself feeds us and satisfies all our needs. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So far, we've seen in this miracle, first of all, a clear sign of the deity, the divine nature of Jesus Christ. We've seen several attributes of God as reflected in Jesus. We've seen the Exodus on a small scale. And finally, we need to see that this miracle presents a primer or a practical textbook on how to do Christian ministry. Here, Jesus is challenging his disciples. He's challenging them to respond to the situation. They're presented with these thousands of hungry people that need their help, and he's challenging them to respond. And then we look at what happens, and we look at what Jesus does, and we have actually a four-point program of Christian ministry, how to do Christian ministry in 4 points. And this four-point program for doing Christian ministry is just as valid today as it was back then for the original 12. And the first thing we see is the motive. We see the motive for doing Christian ministry, and I want you to notice here the great contrast between Jesus' motive and the motive of the disciples. All through this passage, Jesus was guided by compassion. That was his motive. He saw the people scattered as sheep, so he shepherded them. He saw the people ignorant, and so he taught them. He saw those who were sick, and he healed them. He saw those who were hungry, so he fed them. Here we see the attitude of the disciples, as they callously urged Jesus to send the people away. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to be the frozen chosen, as we see all around us those who are spiritually hungry. And sometimes we turn away and we just say, Lord, send them somewhere else. There must be somewhere else you can send them to. Well, how did Jesus reply to his disciples? He said, no, you feed them. You give them something to eat. The disciples were like us a lot of times. We're focused on ourselves. We're focused on what Jesus can do for us. But Jesus acts out of his great compassion. Compassion for others is the driving motive behind all Christian ministry. If you have any other motive for going out and doing Christian ministry, it's not going to work. It's not going to last. Next, we see the manner of provision for Christian ministries. I mean, how are we to provide for Christ's ministry in this world? Philip came to Jesus in John chapter 6 here. Same account of this miracle in John chapter 6. Jesus told him in verse 5 to go out and get something to eat for the people. In verse 7, Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. And because of the magnitude of the problem, they gave up on finding a solution. But then we see Andrew coming. He brings this small boy, verses 8 and 9. And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Now, let's talk about this boy here just a minute, this young boy with the food. Now, I'm not sure, we're not told how the disciples and Jesus got the food from him. I mean, I think we can safely assume they didn't wipe him upside the head and steal his food. But there's something Jesus said to him, convinced him to give the food to them. Now, put yourself in this boy's place. If it had been me, I'd have been there. I probably would have said, well, you know, all these thousands of people here, I'm the only one who had sense enough to bring any food. This is mine. I'm keeping it. On the other hand, if this boy, if he'd been a kind-hearted young man and he'd looked around him and he'd seen these people that were hungry and he thought, well, I'll give up my food. I'll give it to them. I'll give all my food away to these people. Well, how far would that have gone with thousands and thousands of people there? You know, just a few people get a bite or two. Wouldn't have done much, would it? The third choice he had was to take what little bit that he had there and give it to Jesus. He didn't have much, but he did the right thing. He took what little he had and he offered it to Jesus. And the disciples, they thought that wouldn't help much. They said, well, how far will this little bit of food go? But see, Jesus knew better. Any act of faith, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem to us, can be used by Jesus to work a miracle. So how do we provide for Christian ministries? We take whatever we have and we bring it to Jesus. Are our resources too small to feed a spiritually hungry world? Of course they are. But that's not the reason for us to despair and to turn away like the disciples. Instead, we have to bring what we have to Jesus and ask him to give the blessing and trust in him to do the work. The third thing I want to look at here in this little textbook about Christian ministry, it says that Jesus took the loaves and the fish. In Luke chapter 9, verse 16, it says, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them. And again, we see the contrast here between Jesus and the disciples. Where had the disciples been looking? First of all, they looked at their own pockets, said it would take half a year's wages just to give everybody a bite. And then they looked around them at the resources of the world. They said, send them out into the countryside, into the villages to find something to eat. See, they looked to their own resources, and then they looked at the resources of the world as the answer to the problem. They were looking around horizontally, the world around them. Jesus was looking vertically. He was looking up to his Father, the power, the almighty power, the God, the infinite power of God Almighty. And so that's the point. In Christian ministry, we have to rely upon God's power and not upon our own. We look to heaven for our increase. We have to give thanks for whatever God provides, no matter how little it seems to us, and give it to him and trust in him. And finally, we must do what this boy did and what the disciples finally did. We must do what Jesus tells us to do. We must act out in our faith. Now again, let's look at this little boy for a minute or two. What kind of faith did he have to give his food to Jesus and the disciples? Well, two things he had to believe about Jesus. First of all, he had to believe that Jesus would do what he said he would do. He had to believe that Jesus wasn't lying to him, that Jesus didn't just want the food for himself, that Jesus really was going to take this food and distribute it to everybody. The second thing he had to believe was that Jesus could do what he said he was going to do. I mean, the little boy could have given his food away, but that wouldn't have helped much. He had to believe that Jesus did indeed have the power to take this food and work a miracle. He had to believe that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Jesus did indeed have the divine power, the creative God, to take this food and create enough for everybody there. So he had to believe that Jesus would do what he said he would do, and he had to believe that Jesus could do what he said he would do. We must act in faith. I call it what? Trust and obey. Put our trust in God and obey what he tells us to do, and then let him work it out. So a summary of Christian ministry, as shown us here in this miracle. Look upon the suffering world with the compassionate eyes of Jesus. Present to Jesus whatever little we have. Turn our hearts and our eyes upward to God and ask Him to bless and empower the work. And then to act forth in faith, believing that God will indeed do His own work in His own way and with the same power with which Jesus fed these thousands of people from His own hands. So any questions about our lesson this morning? Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we thank You for Your Word. We can look into Your Word and we can just learn so much. So much that we can take with us and use and apply in our daily lives. We thank You for Jesus. And we thank You that He is indeed Your Son, the Christ, the Messiah, that You sent into this world to free us, not from bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt, but from bondage to the devil and to our fallen nature and our sins. Father, we pray that You would bless us now, be with us as we go from here, and watch over us in the coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.